As part of my ministry training, I have regular homework. I must keep a diary, and that diary is read, commented on, and is very much a pastoral experience. It's a diary not only of my progress, but a reflection on a number of questions. Questions on my understanding of my own vocation and spiritual practice. I'm asked to think about how I am managing my time, because while I study and complete assignments, I'm on placement with two churches in Northern Ireland, and I'm also working full-time. Self-care and compassion are also on the list, as are leadership and personal ethics. I'm also asked to reflect on how I am achieving or struggling with the 32 competencies. I must show evidence that I am I've achieved these competencies in order to successfully complete the course and be added to the role of ministers. And then there is a section at the end called Matters Arising. Now, this is where I can outline particular challenges and indeed successes. And the whole exercise is entitled Taking Stock, and the process is called Reflective Practice. Now, this piece of homework is very cathartic, and it keeps me focused on what I'm at. It provides no hiding places, and it only works if I'm being honest. Now, I am almost halfway through my ministry training, so it's time to begin looking to the future and asking, where do I see myself in the future? Now, I believe my future will continue to be bound up with this Unitarian community. Whether it is this one or not, well, that is in your hands. But one thing I am certain of is this. Wherever I find myself, my vocation is to continue bearing witness to the Unitarian charism of the inherent goodness of humanity, the oneness of creation, and revelation is not sealed. The search for truth is our sacrament. Now, you've heard me mention spiritual practice, and before I go on, I want to offer you my understanding of that. I understand spirituality to be that sense of being connected to the universe and all that exists within it. Religion is how we attempt to talk about it, how we attempt to practice it, celebrate it, and God forbid, organize it. We like to add, of course, reason in our discourse. And we do so we don't fall into the pit of religious fundamentalism. So, what does the future hold for this or any Unitarian community? I wish to be part of it, as I know you do too. And how will we nourish it? How will we grow it? And how will we hold it together? So today, I'd like to reflect on the present and wonder about the future of our beloved community. I will also try to reclaim from the religious fundamentalists some key ideas and notions that might help. Theodore Parker was a leading Unitarian in New England, and he was a huge influence in the development of Unitarian theology in the 19th century. His preaching excluded him from what his biographer called friendly society because he opposed what he called the respectable evils of his day, particularly poverty, war, and slavery. And I'm going to try and follow Theodore's personal mission, which was, and I quote, "Preach nothing as religion that I have not experienced inwardly and made my own. I am a man of faith, but it is a faith without certainty, a faith that often seems so out of reach, I cannot always grasp it. I left the Roman Catholic Church, and I searched for somewhere I could be at home with my faith, and here is where I've landed. This is a vibrant community, whether that is here on a Sunday morning for worship, or gathered together on a warm Monday morning to celebrate a life lost, or online at a meeting on a Tuesday evening, or on Wednesday afternoon for quiet meditation, or on a blustery Thursday thinking about last Sunday's address, or traveling to meet someone you are supporting as part of our refugee resettlement program, or on a Friday evening when the doors are open to welcome visitors to an intimate concert by a talented artist, or Saturday to witness love ceremony of a baby named or a couple married. Or even on a Saturday while wandering together through the trees to a thin place by the stream. And you may add your own action as you live out your Unitarian faith. And you will hear more of those actions in our notices later on. I certainly wonder how we can invite people to come and experience this beloved community. I have heard so many of you articulate how relevant and meaningful this community is. I've heard so many of you articulate how relevant and meaningful this community is, how vital it is to some of you. I've heard you say that as many are searching for a spiritual house, a place where they can freely search for the sacred or question how the divine touches their lives. How do we reach them and invite them in? And many will also say, I do not hold that there is a God, certainly not the God I was told about, yet here I stand in hope and searching. And we are all invited to take Walt Whitman's advice to reject everything you were taught that insults your soul. Because we believe in life's goodness, we believe there is more to be learnt, and you know, here is just as good a place as any to undertake that life-giving project. I was spoken here before about the sacred thread that binds all of creation. Do we experience that sacred thread here? And do we try to live it beyond these four walls? This community seeks knowledge and freedom where the quest for truth is its sacrament. In my first address to this community, I spoke about hearing the minister outline what Unitarian theology holds, about the nature of God as one, how we understand Jesus as fully human and an extraordinary prophet, how we are not born as sinful creatures. We are an expression of the Creator's love, destined to love and be loved. That was the Unitarian response to the puritanical theology of Calvin or the old light Presbyterians. And we were illegal in our theology up to the early 19th century. And I'm sure many would like to outlaw it today. I only discovered recently that James Joyce said, and I quote, "There is no heresy or no philosophy which is so abhorrent to the church as a human being." Now, he wrote this as he was heading away from this country, despondent and disappointed. The Unitarian community is reclaiming language from the fanatics because religion and its language can provide us with a path to meaning in our lives. Now, I have said that Unitarians hold that revelation is not sealed, but what does that mean? I understand it to mean that our search for the sacred, our quest to live good and just lives, does not begin and end with the Christian and Hebrew scriptures. The piece of artwork under our gallery declares that. It includes sacred texts from traditions. It includes the wisdom of prophets, dreamers, artists, revolutionaries, and poets, atheists and agnostics. But crucially, it includes our life experience, our relationships with each other, and our communion with nature. There is so much that is holy and sacred beyond any written word or deeply held tradition. Does Scripture contain all we need in wisdom and insight? As a future minister, I will not hold to sola scriptura, Scripture alone. For all the reasons you have heard from this pulpit over many, many years, it is a valuable and exquisite exploration and history of people's search for truth. A theological treasure, yes, but written not by God, but by people, in cultures and circumstances not of this age. Our search for truth is not imprisoned in the past. Our particular form of religion doesn't take human experience and douse it with doctrines and dogmas taken from one collection of books, which, it has to be said, can be full of contradictions, dichotomies, even a vengeful and jealous God. My studies of Unitarian history and theology is something I am really treasuring, and it's a big reason why I'm here and wish to serve, compelled to share it. Now, one phrase has cropped up numerous times over the past while, and it is the beloved community. It was Josiah Royce, an American philosopher, who was credited with the term beloved community. And he used it to describe the form of human society that seeks to both honor the individual identity and its collective context. Martin Luther King also used the phrase, and he studied in the same institution as Royce. King said that the beloved community is the ethical meaning of the kingdom of God. And I will expand on that in a moment. But first, to reclaiming religious language. There are a lot of theological ideas and words that we don't use in our church very often, because we might associate them with a religious system that we have long ago left behind. But perhaps we can reclaim some of them. During one of the many workshops and sessions I've attended as a ministry student, the following question arose. As our church doesn't offer salvation, what do we offer? We don't sell eternal life through participation in sacraments, good works. If I gave you all a post-it pad and a pen and invited you to put your thoughts down, I am confident you would fill this wall with what is offered by this church, this beloved community. And I might suggest that salvation is indeed offered here. It is not the salvation traditionally promised by Christian churches, salvation in the sense of eternal life, a place in heaven. No, it is salvation now, a this-worldly salvation. Stephen Lingwood, Unitarian minister in Cardiff, describes it thus. Now, as I've said, much of Unitarian theology, as it began to develop, was in opposition to the Calvinist belief that humans are inherently sinful, depraved, and guilty of something all of the time. We are not blind to human weakness and our capacity for evil, but we do not see human beings as inherently depraved or corrupt. Salvation comes from the word salvus, which means healthy or whole. It is this worldly. So salvation for us, given our belief in the goodness first and foremost of humanity, is about striving for an abundant life for all, a life that is healthy and whole. In Luke's gospel, it is written, once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within our grasp. And I think it is, beloved community, where salvation, wholeness, health can be achieved. Martin Luther King also said that the foundation of the beloved community is the divine indwelling that equally graces all people. The beloved community is perhaps where love finds its sacred expression. And I wonder how we can manifest this beloved community beyond these four walls. Gathering here on Sunday mornings is just one action of the beloved community. It is our weekly gathering, our coming together with our hopes, with our frustrations, our sadness, and our joy. Come, come, whoever you are. It is a place where we strengthen our connections, where we explore our values, which are often challenged. It is a place to hear new and old stories, and where our faith in the unity of creation can be expressed. We honor each other's belief and unbelief in God. We argue and we disagree. And then all of the other days of the week, as I've attempted to set out at the beginning of this address, flow from that. The beloved community goes to work. Service is our prayer. And one day, like Emerson, we may choose to step away with a glass half full, where I was free to search and question, I was loved and accepted. Because Emerson stepped away from his Unitarian community, because he concluded that all that was sacred could be found in nature, among all that is wild and perfect. That is where he chose to continue his search for God. Now, I do not want to sound all Pollyanna or naive about this. We recognize where the sacred thread that connects us is willfully severed or weakened. We also recognize when the beloved community is fractured or bombed to bits by the actions of a state actor or a terrorist movement. Yet every action produces a reaction or consequence. And in those cases, goodness goes to work despite the desperate circumstances. But also, so does ingrained hate, often lasting for generations. The witness of and actions of the beloved community must face these challenges. Let love continue long. Every community calls from among its own a minister. And in the beloved community, ministry, I believe, is about giving people an experience of the sacred, initiating conversations about the ultimate questions. What is the purpose of life? Why is there something rather than nothing? Ministry is giving comfort in impossible moments, and we have had those here, while accompanying all of us as we all seek an abundant and meaningful life, salvation. And ministry is about engaging people in conversations about that which touches us all, life, death, faith. And what the hell can we do about the suffering inflicted by men on the innocent? And while the minister is a theologian in residence, their job is to engage with people pastorally, to be a soul carer in residence, to provide emotional and social support, to be trauma-informed, which is understanding what hurts and what helps, to know that the person in front of them is in pain and to listen. And often unspoken words offered can be summed up as, you are loved, you are enough, but you must share your goodness and your gifts, but only when you can. A pastor rarely offers advice. How is your inner life coping with all that is external? How is your soul or the deepest part of you coping? In the beloved community, we share with one another honestly our brokenness, but also what makes us whole, so that the place I inhabit doesn't feel like I am under the wrong piece of sky. And the pastor needs a pastor. We need people to whom we can reveal what terrifies us. It might be us losing our mind or losing our life. It could be losing the love of my life or simply the debilitating anxiety I can feel. I'm nearly done. Thankfully, we have decided and declare that love is the doctrine of this church. And we love not in order to earn a place in the life hereafter, but because love is what nourishes the soul. It is salvation, it is health, it is wholeness. The life hereafter will come and God will look after that. When I think of love in these terms, I am reminded of a man who has spent his life working with the most marginalized people in our city. Something he said to me as I was starting out my career in youth work. He said, young people who have had a truly tragic childhood and upbringing can be transformed by the experience of being loved. Falling in love for the first time can have a profound influence on them. Empathy, joy, purpose, and meaning suddenly come into view. And once they have grasped and accepted that love, their lives are changed. The real challenge, of course, is to grasp it, and accept it. Finally, for now, some questions for you before you question me. Have you experienced a significant change in your life through coming to this community? What does the future hold for this, our beloved Unitarian community? And how will we nourish it, grow it, and hold it together and contribute to building the beloved community in the world? Amen.